That's an introduction to the message. Christ is all. That is the message of the book of Colossians. That is the message of all the scripture. Christ is all. Now, that could not be said of any created being. Although I fear many of us, including myself, act like we believe the world revolves around us. We're unable to look at things from any point of view but our point of view. It's called self. Self-absorbed, selfish, self-righteous, self-centered, self-promoting, self-indulgent self. Self's a bad thing. But there's one whom Paul called in Colossians 3:24, the Lord Christ. He is all and in all. Christ is all. Some 20 some years ago, I was in a meeting, and there was a preacher there, Reformed, and in hearing his preaching, I didn't like it. Something was wrong. Something was missing. And I had a conversation with him afterwards. And during the midst of that conversation, he said, if you were going to give a young preacher some good advice, what would you say to them? I said, Christ is all. And he said, oh, I see, you're interested in Christology. That's a branch of your theology. And I thought, this guy does not get it. He has no understanding of this glorious truth. The truth. That Christ is all. Paul was writing to a church that he'd never met in the flesh. Look what he said in chapter 1, verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. We don't know you, but we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you've heard before, in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who for you is a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. We heard about you through this man you heard the gospel from. Look in chapter 2, verse 1. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Now, he had never met these people. He simply heard of their faith in Christ Jesus. And he's writing to them concerning a false message that had been brought to them. Look what he says in verse 8, to these same people that he'd never met, he said, beware. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments, the elements, the ABCs of the world, and not after Christ. Look what he says in verse 18. Let no man, chapter 2, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility. You ever been around somebody who volunteers to be humble? I'm going to be humble. Oh, good. It's phoniness. Worshiping of angels and intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind and not holding the head. Now he is warning these believers of this. And then he says in verse 9 of chapter 3, the passage I just read, he said, lie not one to another. Don't pretend to be something you're not. Seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You know that you're a creation of God. And what is the knowledge of this new man? Now, there's no salvation without knowledge. I'm not saved by my knowledge. I'm saved by Christ. I know that. There is no salvation apart from knowledge. Now, what is that knowledge? It's very simple. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew. There are no racial or ethnic distinctions. There is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. There are no religious distinctions. There is neither barbarian or Scythian. There are no educational, societal distinctions. There is no bond nor free. There are no economic distinctions. Here's the one thing. Christ is all. Now, there's people who Christ is important to, but not all. There's people who Christ is real important to, but he's not all. And there are people, I hope I'm one of them, I hope you're one of them, to whom Christ is all. And I hope we'll understand just what that means by the end of this message. If I could pick out the key word of this epistle, the epistle of Paul to the Colossians, these people that he'd never met, yet he wanted to be used by God to protect them from the errors that they could fall into. If I would find the key word of this epistle, it would be the word all. Let me show you that in chapter 1, verse 15. Speaking of Christ, verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God. Now understand this. All you will ever see of the invisible God is Jesus Christ. The firstborn of, that word every is the same word translated all. The firstborn of all creation. Now that doesn't mean he's the first created being. That's blasphemy. Look what verse 18 says. Here's what this means. The word is used again at the end of verse 18. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's the firstborn from the dead. That's how he's the firstborn of every creature. He's the firstborn from the dead. Now, there's a passage of scripture in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. I reckon I could view this as one. I've got a lot of favorite verses. This is one of them. Christ is called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Before there was any creation, before a star ever twinkled, before the sun shined, before there was a universe in its vastness, before there was creation, before there were angels, Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You know what else that means? That He's the Lamb who is the first begotten from the dead from the foundation of the world. Before there was ever a sinner, there was a crucified, risen Savior. He is the purpose of God. He's the first begotten from the dead. Before creation, you know what my hope was? That Christ was raised from the dead, accepted by God, and I'm accepted in Him before I was even born. Look what verse 16 says. For by Him were all things created. By Jesus Christ were all things created. Visible and invisible, all things. Note that word all again. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and earth. Visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or power, all things were created by Him and for Him. I am the Lord, He says. There is none else. I am the Lord. There's none like me. I form the light. I create darkness. I make peace. I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. There's only one response: worship. This is who He is. The song of the 24 elders is, Thou hast created all things for Thy pleasure. For Thy pleasure they are and were created. In the beginning, Jesus Christ created the heavens and the earth. Jesus Christ said, Let there be light, and there was light. He is the creator of all things. Look what verse 17 says. And He is before all things. In His eternal existence, before Abraham was, I am. He never began to be. He is the eternal Christ before all things. He is the source. Jesus Christ is the source. He's the cause. He is the origin of all things. Whatever is, His will was before it. He's before all things. I don't care what it is, He's before it. He is before all things. That means He is the cause of all things. He's the first cause. I don't care. Take it as far as you like. He is the first cause of everything. Are you set? Forget what I'm saying. This is what the Bible says. He is the first cause of everything. He's the Lord. Not only is He before all things, by Him, look in verse 17, by Him all things consist. You know that breath you just took? It's because He willed it. You know the fact that your heart just now pumped and you didn't die? It's because He willed it. Because by Him all things consist. You're in His hand. I'm in His hand. He is in control of all things. And look what verse 18 says. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now, this is the purpose of God. This is the agenda of God, that in all things Jesus Christ might have the preeminence. This is the only time this word is used in the New Testament. It's the verb form of the adjective first. First in honor, first in excellence, first in glory. It pleased the Father that in all things he might have the preeminence. That's what pleases God. Let's go on reading. 4, verse 19. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. This is a necessary consequence of him being all. Verse 20. And having made peace. The next time somebody says, have you made your peace with God? Remember, no, he made my peace with God. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things. There's that word all again. You see how much this is in here? To reconcile all things to himself. By him, I say. Whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now, how much did he reconcile all things to himself? To this extent, every believer, right now, present tense, in God's sight, is holy, is unblameable, is unreprovable, nothing to reprove me for in the very sight of God. I love thinking about this, because if you want to reprove me, you can find all kinds of things to reprove me for. I have no doubt about that. I mean, how long is the list? Go on. But you know, when God looks at me, there's nothing to reprove me for, because Christ reconciled me. And in him, I am fully and completely reconciled. Look in verse 28 of this first chapter. Whom we preach, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man, and that's the word all, same word in the original, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, finished, wanting nothing. Look in chapter 2, verse 3. In whom are hid... how many of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Look in verse 9 of chapter 2. For in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, dwelleth, resides all the fullness of the Godhead in a human body. All the fullness of omnipotence dwells in the Lord Jesus Christ. All the fullness of sovereignty, absolute control. God out of control. I like that. God out of control. You know what that means? It means you can't control him. That's exactly what that means. He is absolutely in control, and he's outside of our control. He has fullness of sovereignty, fullness of power, fullness of independence, I love to think of his independence. He dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as though he needed anything. He doesn't need you. You need him, but don't kid yourself to think that he needs you. He's independent. He has fullness of wisdom, fullness of love, fullness of grace. All the fullness of God dwells in his body. And you, verse 10, are, what's that word? Complete. In him, which is the head of all principality and power. Look in verse 13 of Colossians 2. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you how many of your trespasses? All your trespasses. Now I can say to every believer, all your sins are forgiven sins. Even the ones you haven't committed yet are forgiven sins. Verse 19. He talks about those not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Back to verse 11, chapter 3. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all. Jesus Christ is all that God is. Now, think about that. Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, the one who was born of a virgin some 2,000 years ago, in the fullness of God's time, Jesus Christ is all that God is. Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born. That's speaking of his birth. But unto us a son is given. That son was never born. That son is eternal. And he's given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. That doesn't mean a counselor like somebody you go to see. That means he's the one whose counsel is done. He's the counselor. He's the one who predestinates everything according to the counsel of his own will. He's Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Somebody says, explain to me how he can be that. I just believe it. I can't explain it. I just believe it. He that has seen me hath seen the Father. He is God Almighty. He's all that God is. He's all to God. This is my beloved Son. He's all to God. He's all in the Scripture. To him give all the prophets witness. Every one of them. You search the Scriptures, he said to the Pharisees, and in them you think you have life, and they are they which testify of me. Every single one of them, every story in the Old Testament, every sacrifice, every feast day, every law, it's all given to testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is all in the Scriptures. In all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. He's all in our doctrine. Now, don't be guilty of speaking of doctrine in a negative way. Dry doctrine. The doctrine's not dry, you are. It's not dry doctrine. It may come across that way to you. It may come across that to me when my heart is dried out. But God's doctrine is the doctrine of Christ. It's not dry doctrine. And Christ is all in our doctrine. What do you mean by that? He is our doctrine. When you talk about election, what's that mean unless you know you're chosen in Him? Talk about justification, we're justified by His righteousness. You talk about redemption, we're redeemed by His blood. We're called by Him, we're kept in Him, we're preserved in Him, we're accepted in the Beloved. All of God's favor, all of God's salvation is in Christ. Salvation is wholly for His sake. Be ye kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Jesus Christ is all in our doctrine. Simeon said, "Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." He is salvation. Therefore, He is all in salvation. Now listen to this, and this is a blessing to me to think about this. He's all to God. He's all in salvation. He's all in our doctrine. He's all in our experience. Now, what do I mean by that? He's all in our experience. Everything with regard to my experience lacks. What do I mean by that? My faith always seems inadequate. My love is nowhere near what it should be. My confession of sin lacks some sincerity. I mean, it does. Even when I confess sin, I might be confessing sin knowing I'm going to commit it again. Is that true confession? My repentance, oh, it's so lacking. My sorrow for sin is not nowhere near what it ought to be. I mean, everything considering me is lacking. But here's what I'm hoping in. I'm hoping in His faithfulness. I'm hoping in His love. Not my love to Him, but His love to me. And I'm looking to His experience as my experience before God. You know, there's a Psalm 38. I love this psalm. It's Christ speaking from the cross. And in that psalm, He says, "For I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin." Now somebody says, how could Christ say that? Because my sin became His sin. And He is the only one who ever truly acknowledged sin. He acknowledged my sin as being His sin. And you know, He's the only one who expressed true sorrow. You know, isn't it irritating when somebody apologizes to you and you know they don't mean it? It just doesn't measure up, does it? And when I say I'm sorry to the Lord, it doesn't measure up. But when He did, He's the only one to express true sorrow for sin. Christ is all that God requires of me. He looked to His Son for. And all that God requires of me, I look to His Son for. Christ is all only if you have nothing else. If you have anything else, Jesus Christ isn't all to you. He's only all to you when you have nothing else. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. When Charles Spurgeon was a young preacher, he told the story of Jack the Huckster. I'm going to tell it in a moment. And he told that story early on in his preaching. And later on, there was a man who he considered to be pretty much his best friend who died, that had been a member of that church for many, many years. And he loved that man, and he was overcome with grief at the death of his friend. He was thankful for the death of his friend. You know, if somebody dies in Christ, that day was the best day of their life. Their life is going to continue in likeness to Christ. But he remembered what this man had said to him. As he said, when I was young, I heard that story of Jack the Huckster. And I thought, I want to live and I want to die just like that. Now, let me give you the story of Jack the Huckster. And I hope this will make this real. There was a man, and he was known in that community as Jack the Huckster. You know what he was? He was a huckster. He was a dishonest man. That's the way he made a living. Jack the Huckster, what a title. And one day, Jack the Huckster heard a woman singing, I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all. But Jesus Christ is my all in all. And he would sing that song with no understanding of it. I guess he liked the tune of it. And one day, God made known to him what that song meant. I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all. But Jesus Christ is my all in all. And he believed that. And he wanted to join the church and he wanted to be baptized. And they said, well, have you been born again? Have you been converted? He said, well, I'm not real sure of that, but I'm sure of this. I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all. And Jesus Christ is my all in all. And they couldn't deny that, so they baptized this man that had been a huckster. And they noticed over time in this church, they noticed that this man, Jack the Huckster, seemed to be happier than everybody else. And they thought, what is the reason this man seems to be so happy? So they asked Jack the Huckster, don't you ever have any doubts? He said, I never doubt that I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all. And I never doubt that Jesus Christ really is my all in all. That's all I have. How is it you stay so happy? Because I stay being a poor sinner and nothing at all. And Jesus Christ is my all in all. There is nothing that gives this sinner talking to you more joy and confidence and peace than this. I am a poor sinner before God. Nothing at all. I really believe that. But Jesus Christ is my all in all. And staying right there, happy, peace. As soon as I leave that, that's when I get in trouble. Do you know what this means? Christ is all. He's all to God. He is all that God requires of you. Have you ever believed that Christ is all and you didn't want anything else? If you believe He's all, you do not want anything else. That's the message of Colossians. That's the message of the Bible. That is the gospel, that Jesus Christ is all. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank You that Your Son is all. How we thank You that His sin payment on Calvary's tree is all. How we thank You that His perfect righteousness is all. How we thank You that all You require of us, You look to Him for. Lord, give us the grace to see ourselves in no other light than that of being a poor sinner and nothing at all. But Jesus Christ, Thy blessed Son, is our all in all. Lord, we ask, we plead in Christ's name that You won't let one person in this room leave without trusting Thy Son as all in all. Lord, deliver us from our own understanding and give us the grace to believe, to rely on, to love, to glory in the eternal truth that Thy Son is all. We ask these things in Christ's name and for His sake.